old song reminds us of what it costs to make us Christians, the price our Savior paid for us. And we ought to think about that more often than we do. We enjoy so much in this world today because Jesus paid all that debt for us. He suffered in our place. A lot of folks arguing about what's fair and what's good and coming up with different ideas of how to treat everyone equitably. Well, Jesus did that which was not fair, which was not right. He took our place, and he died for our sins. Some have said, it's not fair. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. Well, he didn't deserve it, but he did it. He willingly gave himself for us. We ought to be thankful of all people, oughtn't we? We ought to be grateful to God that he was willing to do for us what we should have done but couldn't do. And he did that. He paid for our sins. This morning, I'd like to introduce the message with looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. I've been thinking about these weeks while I've been away about all the things going on in the news, the opposition to the Lord and his word, the opposition to common sense in many senses, in my opinion. And there's a whole lot of things, and I thought, what do we need? What is missing? What is the problem? Well, these two thoughts came to my mind. I'll get to what's missing in a minute, but first of all, I want to give a perspective on our situation. This book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the wisest king to ever rule. The Bible said that he was the wisest king ever because God gave it to him. When he was young and he became given him the responsibility by his father David to take over at his death, he was asked of the Lord, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. What's your request? You ask for long life and ask for your enemies ahead. You can ask for riches. And Solomon said, no, I want wisdom to rule thy people. And the Lord said, all right, since you've asked for that, I'll give it to you. But I'll also give you riches and also give you success and all the other. And the Lord did it, and it said he was the wisest one. And yet, in the fact of his wisdom, he was not immune from failure. Later on, when you read the Chronicles and Kings, you can see the events that unfolded, how he married many pagan wives. He violated the teaching that God had given earlier in Scripture that Israel's king should not multiply to themselves wives or horses. You say, well, what's the connection between wives and horses? Well, wives and horses, in one sense, was to show off how rich they were. But in another sense, it was a matter of a policy politically to make alliances with other nations. He would marry the daughters of other kings. And to make powerful his armies, he would multiply horses. So even in that warning the Lord gave Israel's leaders, there was a warning. Don't you trust in agreements between men. Don't put your trust in armaments made by man. You need to look to God. From time to time, we sing that old song. We'll probably do it again before too long, that weapon of prayer. And one line in that song always touches my heart. He says, when the guns and tanks and bombs have done all that they can do, then you need to grab on the real power, prayer. God is going to work in the ways that we can't understand. We have a problem today with men trying to enforce peace, trying to enforce tranquility, success, livelihoods by man's thoughts, by man's ability, based on man's choice. Someone asked me or mentioned it or something that came to my mind, the difference between morality and righteousness. Morals are what society decides is acceptable and right and good. Therefore, morals change. There was a time when the United States Supreme Court decreed that a man was property and he had to be returned to slavery. It's called the Dred Scott decision. That decision made by men eventually led to a civil war. Now we have the Supreme Court deciding that God doesn't know anything about who should marry whom, and we're going to do it the way we want to do it. I hope it doesn't lead to any more civil wars. But it's definitely showing the same pattern of man versus God. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes sums up the thoughts of Solomon, though he started out with great wisdom, and as far as we know, continued to have wisdom in many areas, but because of his sinful choices, his wives led his heart away from God, and he built altars to their false gods all through Jerusalem, and he brought himself under the condemnation of the Lord. But then there came a time, I believe it's described in the book Song of Solomon, where he met someone who stood for her standard of righteousness before God in face of the king's offer, in face of all his riches, all his notoriety, all his popularity, said, "No, I'll not join your harem. I'm betrothed to my betrothed. I have a promise to keep to marry this other fella, and I'm going to do what's right." And she did. And I believe that kind of turned Solomon's heart back around. And you read in the book of Ecclesiastes his conclusion after a life of wisdom, wealth, success, and it over and over stated, you ought to read that book. It takes a while, but vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What good is there for all we do? That which hath been shall be no more, and that which was will be again. And is there no, there's no new thing under the sun. Every now and then somebody say, "What's new?" I say, "Nothing. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new." I like that one. They think, "What?" I said, read the book of Ecclesiastes. But chapter 12 sums it up. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all was vanity. And that beautiful description of growing old, kind of painful to listen to, though, isn't it? As it poetically describes the failure of sight and hearing, of the loss of our teeth and other things, being afraid and desire. All these things happen as we get older. And it reminds me that a misspent youth is no joy in your old age. If you want to have good memories when you're old, you better start doing right now. Amen. Verse number one, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, so you'll be prepared when your time comes. Verse 9 continues this thought, which I believe, again, is describing his return to a right perspective on life after years of wasted efforts. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out, set in order many proverbs. The preacher thought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Boy, that's what every student remembers. Amen? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know, in all the wisdom God granted this man and all the affluence that he enjoyed, he still had to come down to the bottom line. Verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I think if a person would memorize chapter 12, verse 1, and 13 and 14 is a good thing to live by. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you have an opportunity now while you're alive. Hopefully you'll take good heed and start now. Don't wait till later. And sow those good seeds, for the scripture tells us, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some of you who are faithful in gardening are planting the good seeds and expect to receive much more than you put in. You plant one or two little tomato seeds, you come back with a plant that gives you several tomatoes with thousands of seeds, or corn with thousands of kernels and all that. The teaching of that illustration is you only get so much more than what you put in. But the other side is you only get what you put in. So if you plant good, you get back good. But if you plant evil, you get back evil. Sin will take you where you don't want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. Ask the great judge of Israel, Samson, what it cost him when he disregarded the lifestyle he was committed to live as a Nazarite and played fast and loose with all the rules and went down and mocked this evil woman that teased him continually about his great strength until God let her take it from him. And it wasn't the cutting of his hair that took his strength. It was because the Lord departed from him. The sign of the long hair on the Nazarite was a sign of commitment to God. And though he had not obeyed the dietary restrictions, he had not obeyed the moral and social restrictions, God said, that's it. Cut him off. And he went out not knowing God had left. Can you imagine that? To have the blessing of God on his life in such a way he had defeated the enemy time and time again, and then to go out thinking, I can do it again because it's all on me. It never was on him. It was always God. And so as they bound him and blinded him and shackled him to the thing in the place to mock him, making him grind as an ox, finally he repented and he said, that he might be avenged of his two eyes. And God granted once more that strength. He pulled the house down. But why did he suffer? Because he didn't remember and put into practice sowing good rather than sowing evil. I mentioned I wanted to introduce this message as a big picture. Remember thy Creator. God has given us a way to live. And there'll be a judgment coming. Every work shall come into judgment. Well, what's missing today, I believe, is preaching about the opportunity we all have to repent. I've heard a lot about praying for our nation. I hear a lot about people saying, oh, we need revival, and we do. But revival will not come without repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. How often have these people said, you need to cry out for repentance? President Lincoln, during those terrible years of that awful bloody war, cried out for a national day of repentance and prayer. Not just prayer, but repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11 says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry. Though it were but for a season, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Where's the repentance? Where's the call for repentance? How often have you spoken to someone and talked about the matter of salvation and how they need to know Christ, and they reply flippantly, "Well, I've done that." And there's no evidence. I remember one fella was telling the story of a man in Chattanooga where I went to Bible college, and talking to him, he's sitting there in his porch with his adult beverage, as some people call it, and his cigarette in the other hand. Yeah, I did that. I was baptized down there at your church back in 19-something or other. He said, "Oh, really? Yeah, I did that. I said a prayer, and I went down, and they put me in, pulled me out." I said, "Oh, really? Do you go to church now?" "No, I don't like to go to church." "Well, you read your Bible?" "No, I can't understand it." Well, why? "But I know I'm saved because I got baptized." "Really? I mean, where's the repentance? Where's the change? Where's the evidence?" You know, sometimes we just hold on to the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. If it's real, it's going to make a difference in your life. You're not going to be perfect. Solomon was chosen of God to be king over Israel. He was endowed with wisdom. He still messed up. But as I have mentioned before, I believe in the end he repented and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about the vanity of trusting the blessings rather than the blesser, of enjoying all the benefits of God's provision and not looking to him and living right. Jesus preached repentance. John preached repentance. I'm going to review a few verses with you. Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 2 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" There, as he introduced the Savior, he preached to repent. Always and every time. Luke 3, 7 through 8, he said to a multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Show me that you've turned. Jesus preached repentance. Matthew 4, 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark 1:15, "And saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Luke 13:3, one of my favorites, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now there's some people say, "Oh, just believe, that's all." You better repent. Turn from your old wicked selfishness and sinfulness and ask God for forgiveness because of his mercy. It's not just easy, of course. I always laugh about, you know, easy believism. Show me hard believism, you know. But the fact is, if you just talk and don't do, wait a minute, where's the reality? Luke 15:10, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Turn from himself and from his wicked ways. Peter preached this at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38. "And Peter said unto them, 'Repent, and be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Said, "I want you to turn from your false ideas, turn from your selfish and sinful ways, believe on Christ, and believe and follow him. Be baptized, receive Christ's gift, live for him." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And then 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then Paul preached repentance. Acts 17:30, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." People say to me sometimes, "Well, what about the people never heard?" Well, God knows their hearts, but I'm going to tell you, yeah, you're hearing it, you better repent. I don't believe anyone gets saved without Christ. I believe everyone has that same thing. And the goal is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a selfishness among believers, so-called, professing Christians in this world today that says, "I don't care about the lost, all I care about is here." That's a foolish, short-sighted vision, is it not? Somebody cared about you and me, and they told us about Christ so we could get saved. And somebody told them, and somebody told them. I read a heart-touching story years ago of the missionary in an island where he labored for years and finally won some of those native peoples to Christ, and it became actually a very far-reaching blessing, and most of the people came to know the Lord, and the chief sat with him one time of that group and asked him, by the way, and of course he probably didn't use these words, but these ideas, how long have you known this message? He said, well, I've known it all my life. Did your father know? Well, yes, he knew. Did his father know? He said, yes. And then finally, he said, mine didn't. This native realized that everyone that he had remembered back in his past generations, as far as he could recall, didn't know about the forgiveness of sins through Christ their Savior. And why is that? Because we have to go and tell them. Acts 20:21 reminds me of the great example of the Apostle Paul of doing both sides, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about the difference in those two statements? Who against whom do we sin? Against God. We need to repent. And then we trust Christ who paid the price for our sins on Calvary's cross. You see, this idea the world has that crime is against the state is a lie. Crime is against the state, but that's not all. It's against God. And that's why God sets the standard. And unfortunately, we have usurped the authority of God in making legal things God said are wrong and making illegal things God said are right. The early apostles, as they preached in the book of Acts, were said and commanded by the authorities of that day, preach no further in this man's name. And they said, hey, judge you whether we should obey God or you. Guess who they obeyed? They obeyed God. And they turned the world upside down. When all the nation was against them, when the wickedness in high places was worse than it is today, can you imagine it? Go back and read of the Roman Empire. In the days of the early Christians, terrible. But the word of God is not bound when God's people repent and turn from their wicked ways, and God blesses with revival. This great commission says in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance ought to be a part of our message. God gave him this passage I began with in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. You remember Corinthians, the book of Corinthians addresses a lot of problems. That church had a lot of problems. They were divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus. Some of them were suing one another. They didn't love one another. They were all confused about the spiritual gifts. Even gross immorality in the group. Someone was left, taking his father's wife. We assume that meant his stepmother. And all kinds of twisted things. And they just going on, hey, it doesn't matter, we love everybody. And he rebuked them for it because God said, this is evil. And then they did repent. You see, that's the point. Why did Paul write to them with harsh words that made them sorry? Because you're doing wrong. Now, is it loving and kind to ignore people destroying their lives? If we see the bridge is out up ahead and we say, well, glad to know it, I'm going home. And we let everybody else keep driving as it gets dark and fall in the river and die. You say, that's unconscionable. You should have warned somebody. You should have blown the trumpet, as it were. You should have put up a lantern. There was a case I read about of a watchman, a railroad employee, that was given the duty to warn the engines that the bridge was out ahead in the days before telecommunication, and he was being called on the stand after the train had wrecked and said, did you give the warning? Did you wave the lantern? Yes, I did. And then somebody asked, was the lantern lit? Said, no, I didn't have time to do that. So he did not really give a warning, did he? You know, it kind of reminds me of some of these people that don't ever want to name sin, don't want to ever say this specific thing is wrong because it might offend somebody. Well, sin is sin, and it's against God, and it's defiling to us. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we ought to warn folks, don't do the wrong, do the right. And of course, we know that godly sorrow reminds us that there is an opportunity to turn from sin. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I receive him? I turn from my sin and I turn to the Savior. He provided that. Isaiah 53 describes this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, God gives us a rebuke that we might turn. The seeds of repentance is godly sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You know, true repentance means you turn around. That changes our attitude. It changes our direction. Repentance is a forsaking of sin. Real repentance is putting your trust in Christ so you will not live like that anymore. And it continues on, a lifelong, eternity-long experience. You'll never love the devil again once you repent. You'll never be happy living in sin. It'll never satisfy, and the husk of the world will never fill your longing and hungering in your soul. That's by an evangelist named Roloff. The idea is repentance is an act of turning around and going in another direction, and the result is it changes our lives. But then what's the danger? Don't mistake godly sorrow for worldly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. Have you ever seen people that get overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with guilt? My heart hurts for some of our young men and women who have seen so much in these wars, and they've accused themselves because of what happened. And they're just sorry. They're just miserable. They're just eaten up with it. They need to turn from whatever ill they may have done and receive repentance unto salvation. You see, it's not a matter of me being able to do it. It's a matter of God. The Bible tells us in the Gospels of the illustration of the wheat and the tares. And the landowner comes. He said, what's going on? I planted good seed in my field. Why are these tares? And he said, well, an enemy had done this. Somebody sowed some tares. Tares is a weed that looks like wheat for a while until it comes time for harvest. It has no grain. It has no worth. It takes strength from the real fruit. And so what do? You want us to pull them out? Well, I said, no, leave them alone. Because if you pull out the tares, you'll hurt the wheat. Just wait till it's time, and we'll cut it off because it'll mature at a different time, and we'll burn that, and then we'll get the wheat. You see, that's what's going on in this world. There's wheat and tares amongst professing Christians. There are real and false. There are hypocrites, we call, but there's also counterfeits. How do you know the difference? True repentance means you're sorry for doing evil, not just because you got caught. People that so often say, oh, I'm sorry, could be interpreted, I'm sorry you caught me, but I'll get out and I'll do it again. But if you're truly convicted, you say, I'm sorry I failed before God. I'm sorry I hurt others. I want to receive Christ. I want to be changed. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's what we need today, repentance. And then I began by referencing the scripture in 2 Chronicles. Christians need to repent of our lack of concern, of our worldliness. Well, I'm not a worldly preacher. I don't drink or dance or smoke or chew or go with the girls who do, you know. But no, worldliness is a whole lot more than that, isn't it? The Bible talks about who love pleasures more than they love God. Could you think of anything that more describes our current culture than loving pleasure more than God? Well, if it's inconvenient, if it takes away from my enjoyment of this, that, or the other. No. We ought to enjoy our lives. God's blessed us. But don't minimize him. Repent and ask God, show me how I can be effective for thee, Lord. Don't let me come to the end of my life as Solomon and sum up everything vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Why? Because he put his effort and all his blessings many years in the wrong thing. Thank God for repentance. But repent now so that you can plant for the future. Stand with me, please, as